Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I'm just going to pray for John now. Heavenly Father, we bring John before you now as he prepares to share your word with us. I pray that your spirit would enable him to speak confidently, to know that the truth he's speaking isn't something he's made up himself, but is something that is from you. I pray that your spirit would soften our hearts so that as we hear your word taught to us, we are changed. By the power of your spirit, I pray. Amen.
Okay, good morning, everyone. My name's John, and I hope you don't have the same reaction to my preaching as my daughter obviously does. But as I was getting this talk ready, I read the passage a couple of times and thought, well, that's all that needs to be said, really. It's what more can anyone say about Romans 5, 1 to 11? It's all there. It's all spelt out for us. But it is easy to read this section and not really get just how important justification is in our day-to-day lives. We tend to see it as something that happened in the past. It's not something that necessarily affects us today. We love to read about it. We love to sing about it. But we don't live it daily. And when we do this, when we fail to really understand just how justification helps us right here and right now, we miss out on so much as Christians. So what I hope to show you today is that Romans 5, 1 to 11, shows us how justification affects our lives every day. Now, if you're one of the young people here today, this is where we're heading. This is the big idea, that Romans 5, 1 to 11 shows us how justification affects our lives every day. Now, last year we began to work our way through Romans. In the first chapter, we saw that everyone is a sinner. Chapter 2, that all people deserve God's judgment. So, not really great news for us up to this point. But once we hit chapter 3, we see that God has done something. He saves us by sending Jesus to die and take the punishment we deserve. And then we ended with chapter 4. Now, in that chapter, we see that faith in Jesus' saving work for us completely changes the way that God sees us. Firstly, we saw that through faith, God sees us as righteous. And that was in Romans chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. And secondly, through faith, God sees us as family, which was in chapter 4, verse 16. Now, the word Paul uses to describe this is justification. And that is that God declares us to be righteous in his sight because of what Jesus has done for us. So this is where we pick up Paul's letter to the Romans, and it is within this framework that we look at chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, which builds upon this justification idea, and it shows the impact it has on our day-to-day life. So just to remind you, Romans 5, 1 to 11 shows us how justification affects our lives every day. So let's get into it. Now, the first thing I want to show you is that God makes peace with those he justifies. Look with me at verse 1, if you've got your Bibles still open there. Verse 1 reads, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what is peace with God? Why do we need it? Well, before we were justified, we were at war with God. We deserved all of God's wrath. Remember in chapter 3, verses 9 to 18, if you just flick back to that in your Bibles at the moment, that's exactly what's described. It's up on the screen as well. Verse 9, "What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Well, not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Well, that's a pretty bleak picture. How could peace possibly be achieved when this is how people are described? Surely anyone who has done wrong would have to stop it, offer peace to God, and then never do it again. Wouldn't that be the only way to make peace? But even then, would even that be enough to make up for all the sin we've already committed? Well, that's not what Paul argues. In fact, in verse 8 of our passage today, we see that God is the one who takes the initiative and does what is necessary through Christ while we were still sinners. Now, for the Christian, that means we've been welcomed into the very presence of God through Jesus. We give up trying to earn our place in his kingdom, as God himself has made peace with us. This is why in verse 2 it says, "We have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand." Now, this is access to God, who can have nothing to do with sin in his presence. By all rights, sinners like us should be instantly destroyed by the holiness of God. And yet, God welcomes us into his very presence. It's not that we've done something to earn access into God's grace. Instead, it's that God has invited us into his holy presence. How? Well, through his Son, Jesus Christ, who has dealt fully with the problem of sin. And this is a reality for us now. We have peace with God now, and we stand in his presence now. Take, for instance, Queen Elizabeth II. Now, every so often, Her Majesty holds what is known as the Queen's Garden Parties, which she hosts herself. There's tea, cakes, and a beautiful garden to stroll through. Now, the interesting thing is that the only way you can go to one of these garden parties is to be nominated through Lord Lieutenants or through an organisation such as the Civil Service. Now, by the way, Lord Lieutenants are the Queen's personal representatives in each of the counties of the UK. Now, people from all walks of life are invited on the recommendation of these Lord Lieutenants and organisations. They submit lists on a pre-arranged quota, and guests are generally people who have contributed a large amount to their various organisations or society. That's what it takes to get an audience with the Queen. Now, think about this. Would her enemies be invited to one of these garden parties? Would someone who has committed a crime against the monarch be permitted to attend? Well, no, of course not. Her royal guard would be running background checks, criminal record checks, and any other check they could get their hands on to ensure that no enemies of the Queen would be in attendance. No, people are invited to attend the Queen's garden parties only when they are recommended by the Queen's trusted servants. And though we may never be invited to the Queen's garden party, we are invited into the presence of the Creator God, because we are at peace with Him through the justification that comes in Christ. So what does this mean for us? Well, unlike the enemies of God, we are not in constant turmoil over our relationship with God. What do I mean by that? Well, in our world, peace comes and goes quite regularly. Think of Israel and Palestine. One day they agree on peace between the two states, and then we see that peace break down over some issue. That peace never lasts long. And this is how we might be tempted to view peace with God. The minute I do something wrong, then that's it. It's all over. But this is not the peace with God, Paul argues. This peace isn't based on me and my ability to keep it. For the Christian, this is a huge relief. It means that even though I find myself gossiping about the person who I'd had to deal with at work, I've not suddenly become an enemy of God again. It means that even though I was frustrated and vented my anger with the difficult person in my gospel community, I can remember that I'm at peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It means that when I get so angry at my children and fly off the handle at them, God has justified me through His Son Jesus, knowing that He has already dealt with my sin, and I stand in His presence through Jesus. That's what peace with God means. All right, so we've seen that those God justifies, He makes peace with. Now let's look at the next point Paul makes. And that is that God matures through their suffering those He justifies. Look with me at verse 3. It reads, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Now, what does Paul mean by glory in our sufferings? Well, there's a couple of things to clarify here. Firstly, the sufferings Paul is referring to are not your everyday aches and pains or your frustrations or disappointments. No, what Paul is referring to here is our real hardships that we face in this hostile world. Now, what does it mean to glory in them? Well, perhaps a better way to understand this might be to say rejoice in them. Now, immediately, this seems a little hard to take, because more often than not, when the Christian suffers, they might normally begin to doubt whether God actually does love us. But Paul's argument continues and shows us why this suffering is actually beneficial to the Christian. What should be our attitude when we are faced with opposition, ridicule, and persecution? Well, unlike the world, our attitude shouldn't be one of grin and bear it, but instead, we are to rejoice in them. Now, this doesn't mean that we should be people who seek pleasure in pain. That is something different entirely. No, this means rejoice when you suffer, because such suffering helps us to grow and to mature. You see, suffering produces perseverance in the first instance. Now, if there was nothing to suffer through in this world, then we would never know perseverance. Think about that. How would the Christian learn to hold fast to Christ if there was never any challenge to his kingship? Well, we wouldn't. We wouldn't need to persevere against such a challenge if there never was any challenge to it. Secondly, perseverance develops character. Now, character has a sense of someone who has been tested and has passed such a test. It demonstrates the level of maturity someone has, having endured such a test and come out the other side. And finally, character leads to hope. Now, not a flimsy, possible type hope, but a sure hope. Hope or certainty in what God has done, is doing, and will do in the future. Now, we already see God's glory in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we can know that as God has promised, one day, Christ will return in power and glory, and he will draw his people into his kingdom, which is his glory, and that's where we will be changed into that glory, so that God will be glorified in his holy people. Now, take for example Liu Zhenying. Now, Liu was born in China and became a part of the underground Christian church. For this reason, he became a wanted man across several Chinese provinces. He was arrested and imprisoned a number of times before finally being arrested and sentenced to many years in a maximum security prison, all for his Christian beliefs. However, instead of wallowing in misery at his situation, Liu continued his ministry all the while being imprisoned. Many prisoners, and even some prison officials, became Christians. And while he gained increasing favour from some officials, he also became a target of increased persecutions by others. He was repeatedly beaten, and he became severely malnourished. And he says, "When I was younger, I saw God as a mighty healer who did something for me. But after all these years of valleys and painful trials, Jesus has become an ever-present friend who is with me all the time. He has gone from being an historical God to being a living God to me today." Now, you may know him best as Brother Yun, and his story illustrates how suffering leads to endurance, builds character, and shows the hope that is in Christ. He continues to preach this to this day and to reach people with the good news of the gospel message. Now, our sufferings may not be to this extreme, but you can see the point that Paul makes about suffering in this very situation. So what does this mean for you and me? Well, it means that when you are criticized for believing in Jesus over the lunchroom table, you can remember that by enduring and holding firm to what you believe, you are growing for Christ's glory. It means that friendship, that friendship that has broken down over the past couple of months and enduring through that whole messy process, it helps you to deal with broken relationships in the future, knowing that your relationship with the Heavenly Father is secure. Now, you may have done things very poorly in that situation, and that can hurt. But God loves you, and you can look towards the heavenly kingdom where all relationships will finally be healed. Or it might be that you're single and you're desperate to get married, but it just doesn't look like anything's on the horizon. You can be reminded that each day you endure, that God loves you and will bring you into his kingdom on that final day, where you will be a part of an even better marriage. All right, so we've seen that those God justifies, he makes peace with. We've seen that those God justifies, he builds up in their suffering. But there's one more thing that Paul wants to get across to us in this passage today. And that is that God proves he loves those he justifies in the cross. Look with me at verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, what Paul is saying here is that God has proved just how much he loves us by giving up his son to die on the cross for us. Now, there's a couple of things we can see here. First of all, as we saw in point one, we were powerless to do anything about our situation. We were trapped in our sin. We were held captive to it. We were unable to remove the stain of sin from us. But verse 8 says, while we were still sinners. And yet this is the point at which God meets us. In fact, verse 10 reminds us we were God's enemies. He meets us when we had no hope at all. Left in this situation, we could only hope to face death and judgment. But God meets us there, and he does it through his son Jesus. But not only that, we also see just how much God's love cost him. In the Old Testament, God sent prophets to his people to warn them of their sin. But in the New Testament, we read that God sends his own dear son, Jesus Christ. This is God come to earth, God in human form, and he sends him to die on a cross. This is how he proves his love for us. Verse 7 shows us the gravity of that decision. Verse 7 says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person? Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. Who on this earth would actually willingly die for someone else, Paul states? No one would do that, really. Perhaps for someone who was really important and good? And just maybe. But not likely. Yet again, Paul tells us that God sending his son is done while we were still sinners. Sinners that were enemies of God. This is how much he loves us. How much it cost him. How much he gave up in order to justify us. Now, Paul clinches his argument with verse 10. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? This is what God has done for humanity. He sent his own dear son. He sent him to die in a horrible manner on a Roman cross. And he did it for the horrible of horribles, us, sinners. If this is what God does for us while still sinners, how much more can we be completely confident that he will finish the job and bring us into eternal life with him? Or, as Tim Keller puts it, he was able to save us when we were hostile to him, would he really fail us now that we're friends? This is why we can be assured of God's justification, because Christ died on a cross. Look to the person next to you. Would you be willing to die for that person in their place? If you know them and you know that they are kind and warm-hearted and you hold them in high regard, you might think, yeah, I'd possibly die for them. If you don't know them, then you might find it a bit harder to think that. Now think of Martin Bryant and what he did at Port Arthur. Think about him. Think about the victims he killed. Think about the damage to the lives of the families of those people. Would you give up your life in his place? Would you even for a moment seriously contemplate it? Well, of course you wouldn't. He deserves the life sentences in prison for his crimes. He deserves to have no freedom of life as we experience it. And he certainly doesn't deserve to live forever, does he? And yet the sin we have committed against God means we don't deserve eternal life either. And it's at that point we realize just how much God loves us. So much so that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he will do more for us by bringing us into his heavenly kingdom for eternity. Well, what impact does it have on our day-to-day lives? Well, it means this. Even if you are doubting whether this whole being a Christian thing is worth it, wondering why you're going through such hard times at the moment, wondering if God even cares for you through your sickness, not comprehending why the atrocities of ISIL or Boko Haram are going undealt with, can I really trust the God of the Bible? Well, the answer to all those thoughts is a resounding yes. Yes, you can trust him. Why? Because God sent his Son to die for you, and in that he proves his love for you. Yes, being a Christian is totally worth it, because God loves you so much that his Son Jesus was nailed to a cross for you. Yes, you're going through hard times. Yes, ISIL and Boko Haram are terrible, ungodly, self-centered organizations. But God loves his creation so much that he proved it by giving up his Son to die on a cross for his people. How much more certain can you get that God will welcome his people into his kingdom just as Christ is seated there even now, and he will save us from the coming wrath that is due to his enemies? Well, what great comfort, what great joy Romans 5, 1-11 is for those who are justified in Christ Jesus. Not only do we have peace with God, even though we deserve to be his enemies, not only are we brought by Christ into the living God's presence, even though we are sinners, not only can we rejoice in suffering because it matures us and solidifies our hope in Christ, not only are we saved from God's wrath by Christ's death on a cross, but we can know without a shadow of a doubt that God loves those he justifies so much that he was willing to sacrifice his Son Jesus in order to save you and in order to save me. Let's pray. Father God, thanks so much for the love that you have for us, which you proved through your Son Jesus. Thank you that the justification that Jesus brings means that we are at peace with you. Thank you that we can rejoice through our sufferings, knowing that someday soon you will send your Son to this earth again, and we will be united with you for eternity. Father, help us please to really come to grips with exactly what you have done through Jesus and the cross. And help us, Lord, to grow in our love for you and for each other as a result. And we ask this in our Lord Jesus' name.